Well, page 974 in the Church Bible will take you back to the passage that we read just now, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, this story of the Ethiopian. As James said, there are sermon searches available, and Jess, Marie, Heidi, Grace, Jacinto, Lucy, Courtney, and Tandy all are due for prizes this week. In verse 38 of our passage, it says that the eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. An old man was once walking along a beach, and he saw a young man ahead of him behaving a little strangely. As he got nearer, he saw him that he was picking up starfish that had got stranded on the beach and was throwing them back into the sea. And when he caught up with him, he said, why are you doing that? There are thousands of them. What difference does it make? And the young man looked at the starfish in his hand and he said, well, it makes a difference to this one, doesn't it? And in the book of Acts so far, the story has been of the conversion of thousands of people. There were 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost, and there have been thousands of people converted since. But this is the story of the conversion of just one man. Conversion is turning to God. It's becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it being born again. And it does happen like that, just one at a time. Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. There were 100 sheep, one got lost. And the shepherd, who was a good shepherd, went looking for that one lost sheep. And he went to great lengths to find it and to bring it home. And he couldn't be satisfied until it was found. And when it was found, there was great rejoicing. And Jesus is saying, well, I'm like that good shepherd. One lost sheep matters to me. There is joy in heaven when just one sinner repents. It makes such a difference to that one life. So this is the story here in Acts of one man's conversion. It's a story of the grace of God. God takes immense care, actually, goes to great lengths over this one man. He moves in a very surprising way to bring him to faith in Christ. So here is a preacher, an evangelist. His name is Philip. Philip loves people, and Philip loves to tell people about Jesus. And he's been having a wonderfully successful mission in Samaria. Hundreds of people have been converted. They have been great days, days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, days of great joy. And suddenly, surprisingly, God whisks Philip away from that very fruitful mission field and sends him down a hot, long, dusty road, the Gaza Road. It's a trade road that leads all the way to Egypt. It runs through desert. In places it's really lonely and wild. Now, why should God send Philip to such an empty place? No people. But there is this one man. And he's traveling on that road in his chariot. I expect he has some people with him, a chauffeur, soldiers to protect him, servants to help him, because he's a rich and he's a powerful man. He's actually a chancellor of the exchequer. He's a trusted servant of Queen Candace in the ruling dynasty of Ethiopia. And God has already been at work in his life. And we're going to look at this man's experience, really in three ways. We're going to find him, look at him searching and finding and celebrating. And my prayer is that you'll be able to identify with this man, though he's not like you in many ways, but still you'll be able to identify with him, And see yourself, especially in these three things, searching and finding and celebrating. So first of all, then searching. You see, here is a man with an ache in his heart. He's been searching for truth. I wonder whether you identify with that. He wants spiritual reality. He wants a real relationship with God, and he's not been able to find what he's looking for, not yet, and not for a long time. Some of you younger people may recognize feelings of emptiness. You go out with your friends, and you have a lot of fun, but at the end of it all, somehow you still feel empty. You feel dissatisfied. There's a kind of hole in your life. You've come to the end of a weekend, and it's school again in the morning, or work, and you can't help wondering what life is all about. And deep down there are questions. Is there a God? Is God real? Is it possible actually to know him? Can I be in a relationship with him? Is it possible for the guilt that I feel deep down in my heart? Is it possible for that to be dealt with? Is it possible for that to go? Now, this African had been like that for a long time. We don't know too much about his background, but we do know some things about him. And we know that he'd gone on a very, very long journey to Jerusalem, and that he'd gone there to worship God, because we're told that in verse 27. So here was a man, probably from a pagan background, and there were plenty of pagans, you know, who were disillusioned with their religion. I think there still are. Their gods were distant, and they're not interested in them. And when these pagans heard about the one living God, the God of Israel, who had redeemed his people, who had revealed himself through the law of God and through the prophets, they were attracted. They were attracted to God. They wanted to know more. Here is a God who could be known. Here is a God who made himself known. Here is a God you could love. And through Israel, his chosen nation, he's a God who calls men and women from all the nations to worship him. And we can imagine this Ethiopian chancellor planning his trip to Jerusalem and asking permission from his queen and getting together the resources that he needed to make this long pilgrimage to Jerusalem, all because of this ache in his heart, and this need in his life, and this search for truth. And he has become what the Jews called a God-fearer. He doesn't know God, but he believes in God, and he wants to find out more about God, and he's prepared to go to great lengths to find out more about God, because he's searching. Now, the tragedy is that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's actually deeply disappointed. He doesn't find what he wanted to find. In fact, he finds himself excluded, shut out. We can imagine him at last getting there and catching his first glimpse of the city and seeing the temple in the distance. And we can imagine that the longing that there was there in his heart that he might know the one true God. But we know from the rest of the New Testament, don't we, that when he got there, he found formality, he found hypocrisy. And we know also that as a Gentile, he would only ever be allowed into the court of the Gentiles, never to go further, never to penetrate into the place where the sacrifices were made, and atonement was made, and the forgiveness of sins. And we also know that the court of the Gentiles had become a kind of marketplace, a noisy place, not an easy place at all for people to be quiet and to pray and to seek God. And it's possible, you know, that he wasn't even allowed into the court of the Gentiles, because Luke describes this African as a eunuch. And the assumption is that he was physically a eunuch, that is, a castrated male. Men who served queens quite often were, for the queen's protection. But there were laws in Judaism about the exclusion of men like that from public worship. They weren't allowed in. So had this man, for all his power and all his prestige, had he been questioned, perhaps, at the gate of the court of the Gentiles and turned away there? Was he feeling that he could never participate in the blessings of the God of Israel? Would he always be an outsider? Now, you may be like that, not for the same reasons, but different ones. Maybe you've not been brought up in a Christian family like some of your friends have. Perhaps you feel that you could never be like people who are Christians, never fully accepted among them. Maybe there are things that you've done in your life that you feel kind of disqualify you, and perhaps disqualify you forever from a real personal relationship with God. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe something that's happened in your life fills you with guilt, and you feel kind of shut out. Maybe it's just a sense that it works for other people, but it doesn't work for you. It happens to other people. Other people become Christians, but it doesn't happen to you. But the thing about our Ethiopian friend was that although he had been disappointed in Jerusalem and was now on his way back home, he was still searching. He was still searching. There was still this ache in his heart. He couldn't help it. The emptiness was still there. He still wanted to know the truth. I wonder whether you can identify with that. If you can, then come along with me into the next thing that happened in this man's life. He was searching, but we also see him finding. Here's a man who found what he was looking for. And the bottom line, of course, is that he found the truth and he found satisfaction because God found him. And it's always like that. It's always a story of the grace of God. It's always a story of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit had been working in a wonderful way here. Every real conversion is a story of God's grace. But God brought three things together in this man's life. That's the Bible, a need to understand the Bible, and someone to explain the Bible. God brought these three things together by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring this man to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible, a need to understand the Bible, and someone to explain the Bible. Somehow or other, this African chancellor had got hold of part of the Bible. It was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Maybe he'd bought it in Ethiopia. It's more likely that he'd bought it whilst he'd been in Jerusalem. Although he was excluded from the temple, he would have been allowed in a synagogue. Perhaps he had gone to a synagogue worship. Maybe he'd heard the prophet Isaiah read. Maybe he'd thought, I must have that for myself. He was a rich man. Books were very rare. Scrolls were very rare. They were handwritten. They were on parchment or vellum. It was in the form of a scroll. It would have been very expensive, but he was a rich man, and that's how he chose to spend his money, because he'd heard the book of Isaiah read, and he'd wanted to read it for himself. And of all the books that he could have bought, this is the one in the Old Testament that speaks the most clearly of the Messiah. On the very surface of the text, and of all the passages in this prophet Isaiah that speak of Christ, the one that the eunuch was reading when Philip suddenly appeared out of nowhere is the very one that speaks most clearly, doesn't it, of his suffering and death on the cross for our sins. Listen to the passage that he was reading out loud when Philip joined him. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. How remarkable that he was reading that book, that he was reading that passage when Philip joined him. You see how God was at work? And God was at work especially in the way in which he provided a preacher for this man, someone to explain the Bible to him. But I want you to notice that this man not only had a Bible or a bit of the Bible, but he was actually deeply interested in it. It's one thing to have the Bible. It's another thing to be stirred by it, to want to read it, to be interested in it. Reading the Bible was stirring his soul. It was getting right in deep into his heart. I wonder whether that happens to you when you pick up your Bible and when you read it. I wonder whether it's just a book to you, just something that you have when you come to church or on your bedside table. But I wonder whether it's a book when you pick it up and you read it, you know that it's God's book. You know that God is speaking. Something is stirring in your soul. It's wonderful when that happens. You see, the Bible was giving this man hope when a visit to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, hadn't. So most likely on this long journey, he'd stopped his chariot, given his soldiers and servants a bit of off-duty time, and he was now poring over his Bible. I can't help wondering how much of Isaiah he'd already read before he got to what we call chapter 53. Of course, in those days, the Bible wasn't divided into chapters and verses. That happened much later. I wonder whether he'd read chapter 11. I rather think he had. Page 614, if you want to look at it. Page 614, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Now, the thing is, Cush was Ethiopia. So this man read of people coming from his own country and the Lord blessing them, the Lord helping them, the Lord teaching them. It's a great thing to find yourself in God's word, you know. And when you read it, you do find yourself there. And I believe that this man, this Ethiopian, had already found himself in the Word of God, and as he read the Word of God, there was some kind of hope, some kind of longing stirring in his soul. Is there hope for me? Could there be? After all this rejection, after all this searching, is there hope that I could find God? So how do you read your Bible? Do you search the Scriptures in order to find? Do you expect to find? Do you expect God to speak to you when you read your Bible? Do you believe it's God's word and that he does speak in his word? Does the Bible stir you up to seek God? Is it a personal thing when you get hold of your Bible? Do you find yourself, your own longings, your own needs, kind of mapped out in God's word? Did you know that reading silently is a relatively modern thing? In the ancient world, reading was difficult, and people almost always used to read out loud because it was really the only way it could be done, because on these scrolls there was no gaps between the words, and it was by no means an easy matter to work it all out. So nearly always people read out loud, and that's what the eunuch was doing when Philip drew near and became the first hitchhiker in the Bible. And led by God, he ran up to this chariot and he overheard the Ethiopian reading out loud Isaiah 53, and he asked the one question that needed to be asked. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you get it? And the man says, how can I? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? It's often the problem, isn't it? We have the Bible in our language, we read the Bible, but we have a problem to understand it. How can I understand, the African says, unless someone guides me? So Philip climbs up into his chariot, and what joy in the mind of the preacher when he hears that he's reading from Isaiah 53. Philip loved Christ, and Philip loved his Bible. And I think wherever the African had been reading in his Bible, whatever scroll of the Old Testament he'd had, then Philip would have loved to have shown him Jesus from it. But this passage was a gift, wasn't it? This passage was a real gift. Of whom does the prophet say this? Is he speaking of himself? Is he speaking of someone else? Oh, says Philip, he's speaking of the Messiah. He's speaking of the servant of the Lord. And Philip was able to tell the African about Jesus. I think it's very likely that having gone to Jerusalem, the Ethiopian would have heard about Jesus of Nazareth and would probably have heard about what had happened in the city only fairly recently and about his death on the cross. But now Philip was able to show how Jesus fulfills this prophecy, how he went like a lamb to that suffering and to that death on the cross, how he was abused, how he was denied justice, but how also in the plan and the wisdom and the love of God through him and through the shedding of his blood, there is peace with God that we've been singing of. There is the forgiveness of sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's what he was looking for. That was the ache in his heart. That was the need in his life. Is it the ache in your heart? Is it the need in your life? Oh, you say, if only I could know for certain that my sins are forgiven, that they are really dealt with. Anyway, this African man found Christ. He found his Savior. And in finding Christ, he found that the aching void that was in his life was filled. He found the truth. And the truth had set him free. He'd gone all the way to Jerusalem to find the truth. But he didn't find it there. He was on his way back. He had the word of God, and he had a preacher, and that's how he found the truth. And the truth was the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. He found the Savior. How did this Ethiopian then become the first African Christian? He believed in Jesus Christ. That's it. In all its simplicity, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip said to him, when he said, what stops me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, those words are not in every manuscript, but they are the consistent way in Acts that people get saved. Giving your heart to the Lord is not New Testament language. But believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved is. If you want to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus like this, when you simply believe in him as the Son of God, you will know not only that you found what you've been looking for, but you will also know that God has found you. That's the wonder of it. That's the grace of it. So we've seen this man searching, and now we've seen him finding. And then lastly, we see him celebrating. And the rest of the story is really taken up with this African celebrating his newfound faith. He was excluded forever from being initiated into Judaism, but what was to stop him from being baptized to celebrate his faith as a follower of Jesus Christ? And the point of the story is there is nothing. Nothing whatever to stop him. And if you are a humble believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, there's nothing to stop you either. Nothing to stop you from being baptized. So they come to some water. They go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptizes him. And it's a sign. It's a sign of the man's repentance, and it's a sign of his faith. It's a sign of a new life. It's a sign of a new love in his life. It's a sign of a new obedience in his life, a new discipleship, as the baptisms are that we're going to celebrate in the second service today. And the hallmark of Christian baptism is joy. It's celebration. This man went on his way rejoicing. You know, I like to think that this African carried on reading Isaiah on his journey. It's almost unthinkable that he didn't. And I like to think that before he got home, it was a long journey, he got to the bit that we call chapter 56. Would you like to just look at chapter 56 and verse 3? Do not let the son of the foreigner, this is page 654, just on a few pages from 53. I'm sure he would have got to this, aren't you? Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isn't that wonderful? What joy as he read those words. I'm included. The blessings are for me. There are no barriers. There's nothing to keep me from God. There's nothing to keep God from me. I'm not a dry tree anymore. There's openness. There's acceptance. There's free forgiveness. What joy. What celebration. Well, whether he read that or not, I do know that he took his joyful message back to Africa, back to his home country, and back to the court of Queen Candace. And so Africa got its first evangelist, and eventually Africa got its first Christian church. And what a reason for celebration that is. Christianity came to Africa. And how it has grown there, hasn't it? How it has grown there. And we have our brothers and sisters from Africa here with us in our congregation today. But you know, all over the world, men and women and boys and girls are coming to know the Lord. And there is always great joy whenever one sinner repents. If you repent of your sins and turn to Christ, there will be great joy in heaven, and there will be great joy in your heart. When you become a Christian, you'll have something to celebrate. You really will, perhaps for the first time in your life, have something genuine to celebrate. Never forget that Christianity is a religion that makes people happy. Christianity is a religion that makes people deeply happy. you'll never regret being a Christian. Yes, the Christian life is a life of discipleship, but it's also a life of joy. As he went on his way, the Ethiopian had to lose Philip. Philip got snatched away from him. Philip seemed to be always being snatched away. He had to lose Philip, but he never lost Christ. And Christ never lost him. May God bless his word.